Okay. In retro, in thinking back, maybe it would have been easier to move the mic over there for this one. Hello to everybody. Nice to see everybody here. Just one little housekeeping duty. Have you ever had a thought enter your head and you think, well, I wish I could remember something, or there's a loose end in my thought process or something. It was just rectified a couple minutes ago. Now I know what happened to that book. Really, a couple months ago I was looking for the book and I thought, what did I do with that book? And I chalked it up to losing it when we moved. Oh well. Brian was talking about words in the Bible. And I'm going to start out by talking about names in the Bible. The Bible is full of names. In the entirety of the Bible, and I didn't stop to count how many different names there are in the Bible. My Bible actually has in the back a list of all the different names in the Bible, but I'm sure it would have taken a while to do that. I'm going to assume that I'm correct in saying there are hundreds, if not thousands, of names of people in the Bible from start to finish. Now, most of those names, and you can verify this just by reading a couple chapters in the book of Numbers, most of those names have no stories. They're just names of people who God felt should be included in the story in the Bible. Some of them do have stories. A number of them do, and to the stories of their lives to a greater or lesser extent tell us some things that happened to them during their lives. There are three people, though, in the Bible. Maybe you can think ahead of what I'm saying here to think who they are. Three people who really, really stand out by the volume of information we have received about them. Three people. One, two, three. Number one has to be Jesus. We have four Gospels telling us everything we could hope to know at this point in time about the life that he lived from the time he was an adult and on till his death. We have the rest of the New Testament, which is talking about Jesus. We have all of the Old Testament, most of which is looking forward to Jesus. In fact, you remember in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, it says, in the volume of the book, Jesus is the focus of the Bible. So number one, far and away, Jesus. We know more about him than any other individual in the Bible. Now, number two, I would say he's a close winner over number three. Number two, I vote for Moses. We have, you know, Exodus through Deuteronomy about the life of Moses, how he led the Israelites. There are many places where Moses' name is listed in both the Old and the New Testament. But Moses' appearances, when we read about him, are not so much biographical, like they are of Jesus, but as showing him to be the conduit through which the Lord delivered his laws to and ruled over ancient Israel. So that the emphasis on Moses wasn't really that much on his life himself, but on what God called him to do, the representative of God. So number three, how many of you voted for Aminadab? No. Actually, I didn't even have that name written down. Number three, I say, is David. David from the Old Testament. Much has been written about his life in the Old Testament. And like Jesus, we read very little of his childhood, but the focus is mostly on his adult life. Also like Jesus, David was descended from Judah. And in fact, Jesus also was descended from David. And like Jesus, David can serve as an example to us. Now, just to fill in one gap here for those of you who are from Cumberland, I did give a sermon a couple weeks ago that I entitled David Part 1. And in that particular sermon, I talked about David being a man after God's own heart. And then a couple weeks later, I gave David Part 2, which was talking about all the good things that David did for the nation of Israel during his tenure as king. And now this is David Part 3, which I had promised to the congregation to give. And here I want to approach understanding how David qualifies to be the king over Israel when Jesus returns. and we have the resurrection. And so we do see a similarity there between the story of David and the story of Jesus. Now, like I said, like Jesus, David can serve as an example to us. Jesus is an example of the perfect, ideal life, free of sin. No better example. David, on the other hand, shows us the imperfect, less than ideal life sometimes, with sin in it. Now, the life of Jesus shows us how to strive for perfection. The life of David shows us how to cope with imperfections, which we all have. It's kind of like a book I was reading a while back. It was talking about people who are into the business of writing codes. A lot of them are in the military. And they'll take something and encode it. And the writer said the definition of a code writer is somebody who takes something written and changes it so that it can't be read. Then there are a group of other people who decode things, and their purpose is to read it anyway. Okay? So you get opposites there. And this is what the life of Jesus, as opposed to the life of David, shows us. Perfection and imperfection, and what we can do about that. David shows us that. Now, let's see some of the things we can learn from observing David's life. From the perspective of a man after God's own heart, who often came up short of the example that Jesus gave. In other words, David was a lot like us. And we're given his example many, many places. If you turn over to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, and I'll read verse 14. And this is Samuel speaking. And Samuel is about... He's telling Saul that he will no longer be the king over Israel at some point in time, but that David will be. So in Samuel 13 and verse 14, it says, "But now your kingdom," speaking to Saul, "shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." And this verse here, just in these many words, we see that David, in the Lord's eye, was a man after his own heart. He had respect to David that way. David started out his physical, adult life ideally. Not sin-free, but he was a very, very, we might say, good kid. He had a good upbringing. He had God involved in his life. He trusted God. He trusted God when he came up against a lion and he was able to slay that lion. He trusted God when he came up against a bear, as he later told Saul. And so David trusted God and was looking to God with respect, looking for ways that he could follow God. And God saw that David was a man after his own heart in that respect. Now, similarly, if we're looking at David as an example, we started out our spiritual life, and that was, of course, when we came up out of the baptismal waters and had hands laid on us. At that point in time, our sins had been forgiven. And we started out our spiritual life at that point also wanting to be after God's own heart. Okay, in some cases, we might have been, when we were younger, God-fearing. In some cases, maybe not. But at that point in time, we all had a commonality. We were after God's own heart at that point. Then you have the middle of the life stories. In David's case, David sinned. David sinned repeatedly. David sinned some terrible sins. But David repented. And he repented in a repentance that was heartfelt. Now, we know we have sin also, just like David. We have sin and we admit it. Because remember, 1 John 1:8, it tells us that if we say we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves in that regard, and the truth is not in us. It's a very humbling thought that we sin. We sin just like David sinned. And we're told to repent, which we do. So we have a commonality with David there. Now, the end of the story, if you turn over to Acts, Acts 13, it's going to talk about this statement about David being a man after God's own heart again. In Acts 13, and... beginning verse 21. relating back to the history of Israel, it said, afterward, they desired a king, the Israelites did. God gave to them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And so this is repeating what we heard before, but remember, David was called a man after God's own heart originally when he was called to be king. Here, this speaking in retrospect, he has still the right to be called a man after God's own heart because of the way he repented of his sins and the way he ended his life. And then there's another statement right at the end of that verse. A man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will. That, you can say, is a prophecy from God. God knew by looking at David and looking at David's character that he would wind up in his grave as a man after his own heart. Now, the Lord's confidence in David overcoming his spiritual weaknesses with the Lord's help mirrors God's confidence in us overcoming with his help. God doesn't call people to failure. He's just not in that business. He calls people to succeed and to be there when Jesus returns, and that's our mission, to be there when he returns. And when sin comes, we know the responsibility that we have of repenting, and we also know that we can look at the example that David set and know with confidence that God forgives us. And when God looks at us, we can be confident that he's saying, you're after my own heart. Now, there was one event in David's life that I want to turn to, and it might be surprising, but I think we can see it in a way in our own lives, this one event. It might be a surprising analogy, but turn to 1 Samuel, back there where we were before, this time in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, how in the world do you think that's going to be similar to something we face? This man, Goliath, depending on how you measure a cubit, was pretty tall, 8, 9 feet, who knows. He would have been taller than your average NBA center, for sure. He would have been a scary thing to look at. And this Philistine would come out when the Israelite armies were encamped, and he would come out and yell at them and defy them, curse at them, dare anybody to come down and fight with him. You might ask now, well, if I'm going to use that as an example, when did God ever tell us to slay a giant? Okay, well, that maybe we have to look a little bit further than that. Let's read a little bit of the story here to get a sense of what David was going through and what this obstacle, this giant, was to him. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8, it says, Goliath stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And it says in verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, what was David's reaction, though? In 1 Samuel 17 again, in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're only a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there he came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And then over in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and the host of the Philistines unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, how is this analogous to anything any of us will ever experience? Anybody ever have anything close to this in their life? You ever see any really big footprints in your backyard anywhere? This is something unique to David, but it can be analogous to something that happens to us a lot. Goliath from Gath, this immense human being, this giant, represented at that time the very worst of humanity. Just listen to the words that he spoke to David there. Worst of humanity, fighting for a nation that despised the God of Israel, the true God. They had their own gods, and they hated the God of Israel. They were a people who wanted to kill God's people. And Goliath, well, he was a tool in Satan's hand. It's not hard to imagine Satan was there guiding every step of Goliath's path. Well, today, we do have a giant to overcome. And not by arming ourselves and going to war, not that way, but by trusting in God as David did, and by gaining victory by our daily efforts of overcoming sin and repenting when we do. And the giant that stands before us, that's the challenge, is called the world. The world. Just think for a second what we're up against. Now, we don't have this 9-foot-tall guy there with a spear looking at us, but we do have a lot of things we encounter every day of our lives that, if we allow that to conquer us, we will be its slaves, just like Goliath said. I just made a short list here. Maybe you can add to this many times over. How about entertainment? Everybody loves to be entertained, right? We live in a world now where entertainment has taken on the form of television, movies, music, and you can all imagine there's good and there's bad. And regrettably, there's an awful lot of bad. And sometimes it's almost unavoidable to see it before you have time to react and look away from it. A television commercial comes on while you're watching TV, and something just out of the blue comes out. You think, wow, that's terrible. So we're exposed to things like that all the time. Whether we make a conscious effort to avoid them in the first place is going to tell God what our character is. What's another thing that this world presents? How about exposure either in person or through the media to ungodly practices? It just goes on and on, and the list is getting longer as the years go by. We can't avoid it sometimes. One is, and you see this on television, fashion. And this applies maybe more to the women than to the men. But that can be a big giant in the way to our trek toward eternal life also. Also, another thing is exposure in our lives to a wealth of different religions. This used to be a Christian nation, but now one religion after another is coming in and making itself known. And not only a wealth of different religions, but including many varieties of Christianity, too, that we're exposed to. So we have a challenge there to keep focused on the Bible what the Bible says and order our lives accordingly. Another thing that I was thinking about, like I said, just a random list, lying. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, you don't lie. But how many times have you had this experience? I've had so many experiences with this that I tell my wife, when I go in a store and I ask a clerk a question, I really don't believe what they told me unless I confirm it. People will tell you anything to answer a question, especially store clerks for some reason. I don't want to trudge on anybody here who might be a store clerk, but it seems like people are so used to just answering something whether they know it or not. It seems like the words, I don't know, aren't in people's vocabularies too often anymore. And you can come up with all other scenarios. The world is full of obstacles for us. That's our giant. And we have to overcome that giant. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we have a challenge, you know. We live in the world, don't we? And you can look all you want in a concordance, but I don't think you'll find the word monk or monastery anywhere. We're not called to remove ourselves from this world, this giant in front of us. We're not called for that kind of a life. Jesus, in fact, said in his prayer to God, maybe you heard it read at Passover, you know, he said, I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, Satan. We know that Satan is the god of this world. It's Satan behind this giant that we have to face on a daily basis, just as he was behind Goliath. We, unlike David, though, are not told to kill the giant and then leave. No, we're told we have to be spiritually overcoming the giant on a daily basis while relying on God's protection from the work of Satan. And that isn't a once-and-done thing. We can't stand on top of the giant, cut his head off, and leave like David did. We have to do that all of our life for the rest of our lives. So, like David, we have a giant too. Jesus gave us a very good example when he said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. He is the one we draw strength from. We emulate him. We see how he overcame the world. David is the one who didn't, he fell short when he was sinning, but he eventually gained his victory over all the other giants that he had to face in his life. James 1:27 just does tell us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, you can't do that if you're sitting on a hill, living on a hill somewhere outside of the world. We live in the world, but we have to order our lives so that God respects the way we're thinking, the way we're behaving ourselves, the way we're looking to him for help, and he can look to us and say at the end, yes, you are after my own heart. One little example of how something seemingly small can actually turn into a big problem. Once I was baptized, I don't think before I was baptized I ever thought about this too much. And quite candidly, I was baptized in 1971. Back then, this wasn't a real big problem, especially not on television, but it was taking God's name in vain. It's one of the commandments. You never heard things like that on television. You might have in the movies a little bit, but it wasn't really that big a deal then. Little by little, as the years have gone by, have you noticed how that has crept in? You don't have to listen to a TV show very long to hear God's name taken in vain. And one of the big examples of that is, and I'm not going to say it, I'll just give you the initials, which if you text, you know what's going on here. OMG. It's just one little example. When I hear those words, something inside of me just shakes. I don't like it. I don't like that because the person saying it doesn't know what they're saying. They don't know that they're slighting the eternal God when they say that, and they're also breaking one of his commandments. A number of years ago, a person who was working for me at the office I heard her saying that expression a couple times to some customers coming in. And I had to pull her aside and say, I would rather not hear those words. And I explained to her why, and she was very receptive to that and never said that again. But it's a blatant example of how something little can work its way into society, and if we don't close our ears to it, it can work its way into our vocabulary if we don't be careful. It might just blurt out because we hear it so often. And the one thing that about that one example right there that's really, really sad is when you hear little kids saying it. And, I mean, this is anywhere, schools, playgrounds, kids playing. It's like a common phrase. And their parents really need to teach children. Parents in here, please, and grandparents, you know, watch what the kids say because the kids will pick up these things at school. And we don't want those small things getting to be big problems in their lives or in our own lives. So I want to bring this to a conclusion now. So we have, it looks like we have plenty of time to clear the room then for our meal. But in conclusion, we can see how David overcame not Goliath, but his Goliath. His Goliath really was Goliath, but he had other Goliaths in his life too. He overcame all that by the end of his life. Let's make sure that we're doing what we need to do with our minds. And, you know, this is the days of unleavened bread, and this ties all in. Let's make sure we are overcoming our Goliaths as well.